Well, you may not have known the origin of building bridges, but a couple years ago, we were all sitting around and we said, we need more stuff for our church to do. And so we said, what could we do that could really screw up people's weekends? I know, we'll just do an all-day Saturday project. And people said, well, that's great. They said, well, could we do something for ourselves? And maybe we could just, you know, all go to our own homes and fix them up, and that would be great. And we said, well, we could, but why don't we help other people? And they said, well, okay, I guess we could do that. And how much do we get paid for that? And, of course, we said, we don't pay. No, we didn't do any of that, okay? Just say, everyone's like, really? Did you, oh, that's really? Everyone's, you guys thought I was serious? Yeah, oh, and you guys want to go now? I was just getting good. Okay, high school and junior high, my apologies. Good to see you. Love you, miss you, bye. There went half, that was the group that was the most awake, though. I was kind of, oh. Well, so here's the thing. Here's the real truth of this, is with building bridges, the whole thing about this is very simple. Okay? And that is this, is that we believe that Jesus has come to restore his creation to back the way God intended it to be. And so here's the thing with building bridges. Like, you know, for most of you, Monday through Friday or whatever your work week is, you're working for somebody else's priorities, right? Now, maybe you're the boss, but you're still under some deadline. You're working according to what somebody else wants you to do. But here's an opportunity where you get to say, you know what? I want an opportunity to do something that's going to be other-centered, not just about the company line, okay? I want something that's going to help people who are in need and can't do anything on their own. I want to be involved in something that's not self-centered but other-centered. And the whole thing about this building bridges is that when we really started this, we said, you know what? We want to create opportunities for people in our church to be able to be involved in something that changes lives for all eternity. And you know what? The amazing thing is I think that's what's happening here. And so, you know, this whole message series right now, today I'm talking about how can you make the most of your life? And not that this is every way that it can be done, but there's something to be said about taking a time out of my schedule, is however busy it is, and I know everyone here is busy, and I'm really not trying to give you more stuff to do. But a time where you can now actually do something that's not about the bottom line dollar, okay? That's not about your paycheck or not about your boss's whims, but an opportunity to just speak love into somebody else's life because you just want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. You know, we've been doing this Rooted Discipleship series. And actually, I love this because what I've been sharing with you every week is based on this book. And come January, we're going to be doing small groups for this. And so right now, while I'm sharing the basic message with you, there's like 20, 25 people at 9 a.m. who are all being trained to be small group leaders come January. And this is 10 weeks of just what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to be his follower? And the thing that I love about this is that as it starts to talk about just who God is and the realities of the spiritual world and yet now it's starting to say, okay, taking all that understanding, how does it apply to my life? And how does it take me from being someone who's just weary at the end of the day to be someone who has a life that's full? You know, there's John 14:6 says that Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full. Not that our life is full of stuff, okay? But that it's full in richness and joy and purpose and in hope. And that's what I'm hoping to convey to you just a little bit today. So what I want you to see here is it really begins with God's whole purpose for us, right? For God so loved the world that he gave. And listen to this verse in Colossians. It says, as he was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade, he is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything and everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe. People and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies. All because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. You see, I love that one part particular, is that God is getting things properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies. Because I think that really what we see is we see right now, you know, I mean, it doesn't take rocket scientists, right, to look around. Forgive me if any of you here are rocket scientists, but to look around and see there's a lot of angry people around, right? There's a lot of angry people, and there are people who are broken and hurt and angry and isolated, and you look around and you go, good grief, what difference is this going to possibly make? And here Jesus says, look, I came in this world so that you might know that God loves you so much that he gave his very life for you, that I gave my very life for you to pay the price for the things you've done wrong. And the thing is that God does is he says, okay, let me just tell you what that means for you. And this is what Romans chapter 6 says. We were therefore buried with him through baptism and into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Isn't that interesting? That the best way that we can use to describe the Christian faith is that we go from death to life. And why is that? Because what God's saying is, look, you know what? The life you lived before knowing me, a life without me, is just a mere imitation of all that I want you to enjoy and experience and see. And so what God says is, I have called you to this incredible, new, and wonderful life, and now I want you to live it out. And you say, okay, well, that's great. So how do we live out that new life of faith? And here it is, very simply, is we are to be the heart, the hands, and the feet of Jesus. That's what God's called us to do. You know, and when Jesus describes his own mission on earth, he says this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I mean, Jesus could have had people just waiting on him all the time. He could have just said, you know what, this is all about me after all. Let's just do things for me. And yet he said, you know what, I came here to serve. I came here to serve. And here he says in John 20:21, peace be with you, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Because you see, Jesus wants us to be partners with him in that effort. He wants us to be people who live for him and are sent in his name to make a difference. That's why Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Exactly. So here's the thing, you know, like I said, this last couple weeks, or I think I said it, is my family was away. We were down in Southern California, and we had a day where we were at Newport Beach, and we were out by the pier, and just right before the pier, there was a guy there, and he was standing up in kind of the little square there at Newport Beach, if you've ever been there, and he was talking about Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've seen street evangelists, street preachers, right? But he kind of got the response you kind of see, right? You know, people were kind of walking by. Some were kind of making fun of him. No one was really listening. So I just kind of leaned over and said, hang in there. You're doing a good job. And he was so surprised because, you know what? It just didn't seem there was much life in what he was giving. And yet the words he was sharing were life-giving. And I started thinking about this. I thought, you know what? For so many people, this just sounds like the same tired old message. But it's not. It's not. These are words of life. This is a new life that God has called us to. And so how are people going to see the love of Jesus Christ? How are they going to see that God is real? And yet here I think what Jesus is saying, look, the reason I came to serve is because that's so countercultural. Everyone's looking out for themselves. Everyone's doing their own thing. No one really cares for their fellow human beings anymore. And what if my people are called to make a difference to the world by serving others in love? What if my people were to do something that no one ever would expect them to do, to help people who weren't getting help on their own or able to get help on their own, to take time out of their busy schedules to do something that doesn't just benefit themselves? And this is what God calls us to do and to be. This is the new life that he calls us to. Now, here's the thing. For some of you right now, and especially like if you're a parent with young kids, you're saying, man, I don't even get, you know, a hot meal, right? Let alone taking a whole day to help people. And I get that, okay? And I get that. And that may not be something that you can do, but I'll tell you what, that in every day, there are opportunities that each and every one of you have to, through acts of kindness, through service, through big and small, to make a difference in the lives of others in the name of Jesus. And I want to just challenge you to think of how that works into your world. You know, I think the thing is that first we have to start with our motives. And I think it depends on your view of church, right? And here's how it goes, okay? I've been reading this book. It's entitled Called, right? And whenever I read a book and I get really excited about it, I want to share it with you, and I don't know if you'll like it, to be honest, but I like it, so we're going to read it, by golly. And in this book, what he says, Mark Labberton is the author, he says, look, you know, the church sees itself as either the promised land or people in exile. You think, well, what does he mean by that? And he says, here's the thing. He says, you know, if you feel like coming to church, you have now made it to the promised land. Now, all of a sudden, it's kind of a consumer mentality, right? You've come here, you have arrived at the promised land, so now your needs need to be met. And so there comes with the promised land a sense of entitlement. Man, I've had a hard life. I've made it hard. It's been hard. And now I'm at a place where now I get to enjoy the comforts of being in the promised land. So that comes with having my needs met. I have a certain expectation that people are supposed to deliver, and it's about me. And he says, if church is the promised land, if that's how you look at your home, then you know what? It's going to be all about how do you have your needs met, and there comes a sense of entitlement. But if we are people in exile, that means that we are still on the journey. That means that we help others along the way because they are on a journey as well. And this is what he had to say about this. He said, if we instead admit and understand that we live in exile, we realize that the challenges to authentic faith and unexpected love are real and costly. They don't go away in flash. They are here to stay. They tell us we aren't home. This is the bad news that a good news people must hear and engage. Otherwise, the good news is not worthy of the name. When we as Christian believers, ask about our calling in light of exile, our expectations suddenly change. We realize that the starting point of our lives isn't the hothouse of protected faith, but in a place of winds and rains and flood that blew and beat against the house, as Matthew 7 says. This context is already the norm in many parts of the world where being part of a minority population is assumed. Asia, Europe, North Africa, Middle East, so on, that is a very large percentage of the world. A vital spiritual life in which circumstances develop out of different practices exercised under very different conditions. This is surely what Jesus had in mind as he instructed his disciples under the tyrannous rule of Rome. The images of being light in a dark world or salt in the Cain one assume the depth of the need to be great and the difference between God's people and the surrounding world to be dramatically evident. The images Jesus used suggest a qualitative distinction and the provision of something that isn't otherwise available. What we are to add can make a world of difference, but that will be so only if we don't hide our light or lose our saltiness. And these are not just theoretical dangers, it turns out. Living as faithful strangers in a strange land means providing an essential good for the benefit of the surrounding people or context. See, I just find that fascinating. Because what's it saying? It's saying, you know what? This is not about just having your needs met. This is about being people who now are giving to help the lives of others, make it along the journey. And so when I see that, and when I see that this is what God has called me to, I realize that for me to have a life that is the most, right? If I make the most of my life, it's got to be more than just about me. You see, I have to have the right motives. I have to have the right mindset. Philippians 2 said it this way. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement of being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but also for the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. And taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, I read that, and I think of looking out for the needs of others. You know, when I was in Southern California, I got to see a very dear friend. Her name was Leah. And Leah is 75 years old. And Leah is a firecracker. She's like a Labrador puppy. I mean, she's just on the go all the time. And I asked Leah, I said, so what have you been doing lately? And she says, well, you know, I had something interesting happen to me yesterday. I said, well, what happened? Thinking, 75, what happens? And she said, well, I was in the mall. And she said, and there was a growing argument between a white guy and a black guy. She said, not that makes a difference, but in this case it does. Because she said the black guy was a young guy. He was just sitting down the mall, and the white guy was kind of taunting him, almost like trying to pick a fight with him. And he was just starting to call him names and everything. And she said, it started to get more heated, and the black guy got up, and it looked like there was going to be a big fight, and security was starting to come. And so I decided I needed to do something about it. I said, well, what'd you do? This is 75-year-old lady. She says, well, I got in the middle. I said, you what? She said, I just stood between them and did this. And I told the guy who was taunting, I told him, go away. You're not welcome here. And I said, how'd that go for you? She said, he didn't hit me. I said, okay, good. Okay. So what'd he do? She says, he left. And then I said, what'd you say to the other guy? And she said, I looked at him and I said, don't let this get to you. She said, this is not who you are. Don't let this get to you. And I said, well, what'd you do next? And she said, I gave him a hug. I said, you did what? She said, I gave him a hug. I said, well, what'd he say? And he said he'd never been hugged by a 75-year-old woman before. I said, what happened next? She said, we both cried. And that caught my attention because I thought, isn't that the church? Isn't that the church? I mean, we're in the middle. Now that can be a hard place because sometimes we can get beaten up in the process. But what is it saying? It says on the one hand we're pushing away hostility. On the one hand we're saying to those who are doing evil, stop it, in the name of Jesus, stop it. And so on the one hand, what you've got is you've got the disarming of hostility. But on the other hand, what you're doing is you're being peace and help to those who are hurting. To those who are alone, to the young, to the old, to the confused, to the afraid, to the angry. And it just was such a vital expression to me of what it means to be the church. That in many ways we stand in the gap. We stand in the gap disarming evil and bringing peace to a world that's afraid and hurting and often attacked. And I thought of that. And I thought, okay, what is it that we want to be here as Clayton Community Church? And whether it's a building bridges or something else, is that we want to be people who bring peace and help to a world that's in desperately need to see the love of Christ in action. God said this to Abraham. Okay, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you. And what's he saying? What's he saying? He says, Abraham, you have been blessed to be a blessing. And you know what? That's why we're here. We are blessed to be a blessing. And the question I have for you this morning, are you being a blessing? Whatever circle or sphere you run in, okay? And I don't know each and every one of your situations. I don't know where you go every day, right? I don't check on you, believe it or not, right? Okay, and but the question I have for you, are you blessed to be a blessing? And what I want to say to you is this, is that I believe that God has called us, if we are to make the most of our lives, that he has called us to be other-centered rather than self-centered. And so then we have to say, how does that play out? And how do I have the possible ability to do that? And let me just read to you a passage from Romans chapter 8. It says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. So what's that saying? That's saying, look, when you give your life to Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, his spirit comes and lives inside you, and he enables you to do things that you couldn't possibly do on your own. He enables a 75-year-old lady to break up a fight in a mall. He enables you to go to places to make a difference in the lives of people who would never even consider coming to church, but who accept the love of Jesus because they see Jesus in you. And let me tell you, people will see Jesus in your life long before they ever open a Bible. And so I start thinking, okay, so what is it that we can possibly do? And this next week, what I want to talk about, we talk about this whole understanding of how can I make the most of my life. What I want to talk about next week is how we kind of let that be fleshed out in the use of the gifts that God's given us. Using your passions and your gifts, your calling, to fearlessly step into culture and change it for good. Isn't that what Jesus said? Is his final words here on earth? Go into the world, make disciples of all nations. And see, this is what God has called us to do. And so what I want you to do is consider your gifts and serving and purpose that God has for you. Okay, so on your outline, it didn't make it on the screen, but I spent, if you look on your outline, you see this little chart? Man, this was not easy to do, okay? I want you to know, this took more time than the sermon, the whole rest of the sermon. So you better look at it, okay? And it didn't print out that dark either. So I was trying to get this in. So you know what? To get this chart on there, I went to a higher power. My wife helped me with that, I have to admit. And so and my nephew actually too. It was a team effort. But see, here's the thing. So enjoy this chart. Because here's the thing, what it says here is that what God, I think, wants to do is he wants to take the things we're passionate about. Now think about, I want you to maybe this week write down, what are the things I'm passionate about? What are the situations where I find great joy? What are my values? And then think of the circles that you run in, okay? Some of you are teachers. Some of you are in food service. Some of you are working at home, which is a far greater job than most of the rest of us. Some of you are working in business. Some of you are in retail. Some of you work in churches, for crying out loud. You know, and think about the network and the relationships you have and how has God put you uniquely there? Because to be honest, Monday through Friday, I'm not on a school campus. I'm not in a restaurant with people who don't know Jesus. And yet you are. And I believe there's a reason God has placed you there. And so I want you to think about that. What is it, or what does God want me to do in the circles I run with? Or whether you go to school, whatever that may be. And then also, what are the skills and gifts that I have? You see, when we talk, and next week we'll talk more about spiritual gifts, and we talk about the gifts that we have and what it means to be the body of Christ. I mean, the Bible talks about this. Some people have gifts of leadership. Some people have gifts of hospitality. Some people have gifts of service. Some people have gifts of healing. And individually, no one's a full package, but the church, the beauty of the church is when we all come together, those fragments become a whole, and we are able to do something greater than we can do on our own. And you take that, and you take your story and your experiences, good and bad and painful, and all those come together, and for some reason, when we take those things and we put them all together, that's where our purpose becomes clear. That's where our purpose becomes clear. And so that's what I want to talk about more next week. But you see, if we're to make the most of our life, if we are to have a life that's worthwhile, let me just say this, is God is wanting to use you to restore his creation. On earth as it is in heaven. And the question is not, does God want to partner with me? The question is, how am I preparing myself to make the most out of the life God has given me? And how has God called me to live in the midst of life's adversities? You know, I had some time just away these last few weeks, and it's been very nice. And in those times, believe it or not, I pray for you. And as I was thinking about you and what my hope for our church, right? What I really hope our church will be, I started thinking about the people I've seen that over time have shined brighter and brighter. You know what I mean like that? I mean, I think a lot of times people, as you get older, I think you grow in either grumpiness or grace. You tell me, you know those people, right? Right? Some of them are here, right? In both, you know, I mean, you do. And I was thinking about that. And I was thinking the people who grow in grace. I was thinking people, they're not shining, shooting stars. You know, shooting star, right? Shines brightly and then it's dead. Gone, right? Someone told me last hour, you got to be a comet. Comets grow brighter and brighter as they get closer to the sun. I thought, ooh. I know, that was pretty good, right? That was like, I said, can you come back next hour? You know, but see, here's the thing. And I started thinking, because I've seen people who are beaten down. And I've seen people who are being salt and light. I've seen people who are worn out and people who are just warming up. And so I started to just write down what I've seen and people that shine brighter and brighter, what I see in the comments. Now, you could come up with your own list, and this is not scripture. This is just a pastor sharing his heart. But I wrote down these words. Now, I don't know if that means anything to you or not, but I just know that if God is wanting us to be other-centered, if God is wanting us to make a difference in the world, if God is wanting our lives, us to make the most of our lives, I think that these are some of the things that I see present in those people who are doing it well. Well, let me explain a little bit, okay? In other words, if I am going to make a difference, I have to be sold out for what I believe, okay? And I tell you, I see people who in the midst of adversity, they say, you know what? I just know that when at the end of the, when the day is over, I'm following Jesus. I'm following Jesus. And I don't care who else shows up. I don't care who else comes to church or who doesn't come to church. I don't care who's with me or not. I just know that I am sold out for Jesus. He is my Lord and Savior. And when the day is done, I will do everything I can to obey him and no other. And I am convicted of that, and I will do that with boldness and clarity, no matter how difficult things become. And I tell you, the people who have that laser-sharp focus, the people who are committed to Jesus above all, who are sold out for their faith, those are the ones I see be comets. And then I started thinking about a word that kind of, I don't know, and it's spirit-led, not spirit-lead, but that's okay. I know that's a phrase that sometimes sounds kind of vague to people, but here's what I mean when I say spirit-led. I believe that we can go with our own agenda, or we can ask God to set the agenda. And I believe that if God's Spirit is inside us, and I want to, on every day of my life, say, God, what is it that you want me to do today? And I am led by his Spirit. And if I get in a situation where I can, you know, I just like, which way do I go? I just want to go the way that honors Jesus. And I want to listen to his voice. I want to listen to the Spirit's guidance and leadership in that. And I just find that even though that's a phrase that sounds somewhat vague, I just know that I want to invite Jesus into every conversation, into every decision. And I'll tell you, there are some times when I am going and I'm thinking, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to get mad at someone, I'm going to do this. I think, God, what is it you want me to do? And it changes things. It changes things. Difference between a comet and a shooting star. So the other thing is long-suffering. Now you look at that and say, oh, I don't know if I like that one. But see, here's the thing. Here's the thing, you know what? I think when I was a young Christian, I just thought that if I followed Jesus, everything was going to go my way. And I remember when I told my pastor, I was growing up, I said, I think I want to go into ministry. And he says, his first words to me was, if there's anything else that you can do, do it. What kind of advice is that? You are not on the PR team, right? And he says, it wasn't not being incompetent. It's just, he said, this is a hard life, Sean. And I thought about all the great pastors that I knew, and every single one of them, you know, all the really great ones, at one point in their ministry just got the snot knocked out of them. That's theological for snotus. No, it's not. They did. They just got the stuff. I'm like, just shaking your head. Jack always just shakes his head at me when I do this. Okay. So, but I'm seriously, they were people who just at one point, they just got blasted. And I thought, I'm not going to have that happen to me. I'm better than that. Let me tell you. Oh, they were so right. Right? And yet, here's the thing. The people that I admire most know that life is hard. They know that there are going to be difficulties. And I know some of the things some of you have gone through. It hasn't been fun. No. But I know that those people who say, Jesus, I know you're with me on the journey. Right? Jesus never says, I'm going to help you just avoid all the hardships. But he does say, I will be with you every step of the way, and I will see you through the other side. In the midst of suffering, stick with me. And I'll tell you, people who have that outlook last, because I've seen people who've said, man, something bad happened. Well, God must not be there. The heck with it. I'm out of here. Right? And oh, I hurt for those people because they never learn the lessons God wants to teach them. They never grow. And I could tell you that the people who say, God, I don't understand why I'm going through this pain, but I'm going to trust you, and I'm trusting you to see me through the other side, and I am in. Man, those are the people I see who are comets. Now, you see loving, you say, well, duh. I mean, you know, Christians, loving, right? Okay, so let me crank that up just a little bit, okay? If we are going to be people who make the most out of life, I think loving is in the small things as well as the big things, right? I can love you when you buy me chocolate, by the way. That's easy, right? But when you're being a jerk to me, will I still love you? Or am I being a jerk to you? You know, I'd like to tell you that in my home, every morning people go up and say, man, Sean's sunshine here. You know, there are days when the Bible says bear with one another. Well, sometimes I'm the bear, right? And I just know that for me to be loving, that is an effort. No matter how others respond, I am still going to care. Sometimes I get better at others. I won't tell you I'm perfect in that. But I do know that means keeping short lists. In other words, not holding on to offense, which is a lot of work, by the way. A lot more work. It means continue to care even when it's not reciprocated or even when I'm not appreciated. I still choose to love because God loved me. Now, that sounds very spiritual, and it's not. It's just very practical. But I watch the comets, those people who grow in grace, and I find the love that they have, and they don't hold grudges. And I'm fascinated by that, and I want to be like that. Now, the next one you say is creative. Well, what the heck does that mean? You know, that's kind of weird to be on the list. And yet, here's the thing. I have found that our culture is changing so fast that I am not naive enough to think that people will come to know Jesus because of a sermon. Now, sometimes they do, and I'm grateful for that, by the way. But, you know, just to lower my stock value a little bit here, I don't think that's the first way that people come to know Christ. In fact, statistically, 90% of people who have come to know Jesus has not been because of a pastor. Okay, just out of curiosity, how many of you came to Christ, know Christ not because of a pastor? Yeah, like most of you. This says a lot for me. but here's the thing, is I find that there are creative ways that I'm watching people to share their faith in circumstances and ways that I never would have thought of. And this, your mind could go wild with this, but think about what's a way that I want to be creative in sharing the love of Christ that's in me. I had a friend years ago, and this sounds corny, but he had a dog, and he would go out with his dog, and he'd take a tennis ball, and he'd bring about 10 other tennis balls, and he'd write Bible verses out on them, and then he'd throw them all out in the dog park, right? And of course, other people's dogs took them and took them home, and he had a guy who came up to me and said, I got this ball from you. He says, yeah, why? And he thought, this guy's going to be, he says, I looked that up. That was kind of interesting. You got any more of this stuff? And well, the conversation went from there. No, I'm not saying that you start hitting people with tennis balls, but I am saying there are ways in which God has uniquely placed you where you can share Jesus in a way that is creative and fresh and new that I've never thought of. Okay, and that can whether be through sharing music or movies or stories or social media or kindness or just offering to pray for someone or tennis balls. You know, I don't know what that is, but I find that people who are sold out for Jesus are always looking for new and creative ways to make the message known, right? When I worked with Youth for Christ, they always had this expression, it's geared to the times, anchored to the rock. And I always loved that. And then lastly, I want you to be available. I think that's the whole point of building bridges, by the way, is being available. I think that's the whole point of when we do things like men's retreats and when we just have community events where we just come together. right? I was at the beach, and I was thinking how fun it was that all these, I saw this family all together sitting on the beach, and I thought, oh, how sweet, this little family sitting on the beach. And as I got closer, none of them were talking to each other. They're all on their phones. I'm like, what the heck, right? And you know, we have crosswalk, which is a thing for second through fifth grades, and when the parents come and pick them up, the goal and the hope is that the parents kind of hang out and get to talk to each other and know each other. And I went out one day, and they're all on their phone. Not one person talked to each other. I thought, wow. So here's the thing I can tell you. The best conversations I have had in my life, whether it be with my spouse or my children or my neighbors or people in the workplace or even people at Safeway, right? The best conversations I've had is when I have not been rushed and I've just been there without an agenda and just available. Now, for some of you, you're going, I cannot do that. Do you know my life? I do know your life. And I want you to have the best life possible. Because Jesus came that you might have life and have it to the full. So here's the thing. I've talked about a lot here, maybe too much. But I think that the bottom line of this is that God came in the world so that we might know him and that we might live life to the full. And I think for you to have the life that's the most worthwhile, that it needs to be other-centered, not self-centered. And I just want to trust you to work that out and say, God, what would you have me do today? Okay? That's where we start. Tomorrow we're going to pick it up again. Part two. Okay, so let me just pray for you. And then we're going to have one last song. Don't leave before the song's over. Okay? Just let it marinate. And then let me just close this out. But let me just pray for you now. Lord Jesus, I just pray for this day. I pray that today that we would see that you don't want us just to survive this life. But that you want us to enjoy the richness and the fullness of the life you've given us so that it might be fulfilling and life-giving and free and joy-filled. And Lord, I pray that for each and every person here. I know some people are just holding on by a thread, Lord. And yet I pray now that you would come and speak your life. I pray this in Jesus' name.